retrain them all again. You'll notice some flowers on the communion table today. The rose is a reminder to us that a baby was born this week, and so we want to say congratulations to Kelly and Javen on baby Ryan, and Joe and Betty, congrats too. He came a little earlier than planned by the doctors, but maybe not by God's plan. And so we're just praying for them to get used to one another and to grow together as a family. And the lilacs, we see these lilacs every year around this time. And I love the story behind them. At our old building, which is right where City Hall is now, there was a white lilac bush. And this was taken off a clipping on there and grown on the Kennedy's property. And they bring in the white lilacs. And I love them. So thank you for being so faithful in doing that and just providing us with that reminder. This week was an eventful week in the news. And a lot of us were watching the news and hearing about the story out of Edmonton of a police officer who was shot in the line of duty. And my friend is a principal at the school where his children attend. And the little boy went to school the very next day. And he insisted, and he wanted to let everybody know two things. I'm okay, and my dad's in heaven. So, challenging week. A good reminder about the brokenness in our world, but also the gift that God's given us and many people. And so, with that in mind, let's just turn to God in prayer. Lord, we can watch the news and we can look at pictures. We can read the words, watch the scenes play out on our TVs. But we know it never hits as home with us as it does for the people that were there that day, in that time and place, for the families that are struggling with what this means for them as they go forward, for the co-workers left wondering why not them, why him. Lord, we wish to ask for your healing in this situation, that your comfort and strength will be there for all. Lord, for those who are acting as a support for the families, the chaplain of the Edmonton Police Service, the co-workers, the friends, the school, the family, give them wisdom. Give them perseverance and comfort, Lord. Perseverance to be there for the long haul and not just for the short term. Thank you for a strength of family that walks this journey with courage to share it with those in the public eye so that the community may grieve as well. But Lord, may we be reminded of two things. One is the need for your grace and healing in a broken world where things like this happen. Help us, Lord, to be agents of your grace and agents of your love and proclaimers of your good news to all who are brokenhearted and be reminded that only you can transform this world. But Lord, we also want to come with thanksgiving today for those who work on our behalf in the public. We think of the police officers, the firefighters, the ambulance attendants. We think of crisis intervention workers, people who work in the area of addictions. We think of teachers who are working frontline with kids every day. Lord, we think of those in the medical field, doctors and emergency room people, the nurses, all the support workers, Lord, in all these fields. These are people that you have placed and equipped in our community to care for and minister on our behalf, and we know the work that you are doing there. We delight in seeing people of faith in the midst of each of those professions and fields, acting as a light in this dark world, being agents of your grace and hope. And so, Lord, we ask for your protection over them. We ask for your strength for them. May they live each day with hope and not be dragged down by the brokenness of our world. And Lord, we ask for a blessing on them, especially at times like this where the reality hits home that there is a risk to what they do. And so, Lord, we just ask for a sense of your hope and a sense of your peace at this time and a sense of healing for all those who are hurting. Lord, we also thank you for gifts that remind us that you are the Creator. We thank you for baby Ryan. We thank you for the doctors and nurses that work alongside mom and dad to help care for him. We thank you for the hope that a new child brings to a family, dreams that arise in their minds. And we ask, Lord, that you be with that family, with Kelly and Javen, as they have one more child to add to their wonderful family. What a blessing it is. And may they enjoy that blessing and treasure it, not just for today, but forever, Lord. Thank you for the gifts of your creation. Thank you for letting us know that you are still active in this world and working in our midst. And thank you for the joy that you bring, even in a world where we see heartache and brokenness. And Lord, let us put our hope in you, not in the things that we can do, not in the things that we can say or build. Let us put our hope solely in you, for you are God over all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is our last week in our risk series. And it'll be one of our last stories like this for a little while. And this is a story that I grew up on. A story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's fun to revisit stories that you heard in Sunday school because you see things differently in them. And like we've been doing, we're going to talk about this story by telling a story. At some point, the jokes just get old. Wow, things really heated up when that happened. Did you feel like you were on the hot seat? Did those events fan the flame of your faith? You know, you survived being put in a fiery furnace just one time, and the jokes will never stop. Ever. You know, it would actually make you a bit hot under the collar, too. Okay, that was worth a groan. Or are you just burned that the joke was bad? Okay, introductions. I'm Hananiah, though here in Babylon I'm known as Shadrach, and it was I, along with Mishael, a.k.a. Meshach, and Azariah, alias Abednego, that were put into the fiery furnace. So the question, did we feel like we were on the hot seat, joking aside, is a good question. Because we weren't the only ones in our situation. What situation is that? Well, simply put, living in a world that doesn't value our faith, that doesn't honor our God, and wants us to put our beliefs and faith and energy into things that are counter what God wants for us. All of us, the Israelites, we're God's people. And here we are living in a land that's not ours. And we live each day as it comes. That's all we can do. But let me fill you in a bit on the story. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and attacked Jerusalem and won. He took articles from the temple. And for some reason, he ordered for some of us Israelites, to serve him as king. So the three of us were chosen, along with Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar. There were others too. And you're probably wondering about the names. Why do I keep saying also known as, AKA, or alias? Because not only was our country taken over, our temple pillaged and its goods placed in the temple of another god, Nebuchadnezzar tried to take our identity away by taking our nation. He tried to take our identity by taking from our God. And he tried to take our identity by taking our Israelite names and giving us Babylonian names. We are strangers in a foreign land, working for a king who believes that he has taken our identity, yet not realizing we are the people of the one true God, and nothing can ever take that identity away. No matter where we are, what we are called, or what is taken from us, we are the people of the living God. But we were tested. And we were tested from the start by Nebuchadnezzar. You see, the goal was to teach us to become Babylonians, to forget who we were. And so they chose some of us to be put into higher positions, and they tried to bribe us with food and power and training and education so we'd accept where we were and maybe even enjoy it. I think they felt if that worked for a few of us, the rest would just follow us. We were even given daily food and wine from the king's table. The problem was, we didn't want the king's food. It wasn't the food we were told to eat by the Lord our God. The Babylonians, they were shocked when after 10 days of eating vegetables, we were healthier than the others who ate the king's food. And we were useful. And we learned a lot. You know, we were the best among everyone else. We were better than any magicians, enchanters, or other servants of the king. And this isn't bragging. That's what we were told. It's just how it was. It's just what God did. Daniel, he even interpreted the dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar. He was made ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed in charge over all the wise men. The three of us were made administrators over the province. We had food, we had influence, we were wanted. Yet as good as things seemed, we were never home. We weren't able to freely worship our God in the temple we were called to worship Him in. We weren't even allowed to have our own names. In Babylon, we were living in a land that didn't know the one true God and didn't follow the God of our forefathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so we had to work hard to keep our focus on God. And so we repeated the Shema again and again, reminding ourselves of the truth, not the ones the Babylonians want us to believe. And so we'd say it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Day in and day out, we'd repeat that alone, and when we could repeat it together, we would do it together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. For the three of us, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these things were on our hearts. We knew what we believed, and we knew those beliefs did not fit with King Nebuchadnezzar and in Babylon. And those beliefs were put to the test. You see, the king made a statue. Not your normal statue either. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. More of an obelisk than anything. But it wasn't so much how the statue looked as much as what the statue was made of. Gold. Not a little bit of gold here or there. It was a gold statue. And then he invited everyone. Satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the other provincial officials. You know, invited is wrong. He summoned them. He demanded that they be there. This wasn't just about dedicating a piece of art, a statue. This was all about saying that King Nebuchadnezzar was more than just a king. This was all about his power, his wealth. And people may not have realized it initially, but the king was wanting us to see him as a god. But they'd realize that soon enough. You see, they were summoned to dedicate the artwork, to honor the statue that stood out above the crowd and in the open plain for all to see. And then the messenger called us to do something else. When music was heard, we're to bow and worship that gold statue.
worship.
Now, let me tell you, most everybody bowed. But a few of us, we refuse to bow to that statue. Why would we refuse? I mean, we had things good, right? Maybe some would even say we were blessed by God because we had good things. And it's just bowing down, and it's just a gold statue. It's not really a god. What's the harm? Why cause a fuss? Why make a stink? What's the big deal? Well, as Israelites, we know our history. We know that a golden statue being worshipped is not what we're supposed to do. You see, as Israelites learn these things the hard way, and we've got a long history of mistakes and sin and worshiping other gods than the one true God. And when we were told to worship that golden statue in that field, all we could think about was our own history long ago when the people of God led us out of, when the people of God followed him out of Egypt into the wilderness. And then we abandoned God and built ourselves our own statue of gold, a golden calf, and we proclaimed it God. And we worshiped it. So I'm sorry if I've got a hang up on worshiping a golden statue. It didn't work out the first time very well. We learned our lesson. And this time, we knew who God was. And so we continued to proclaim, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And they were on our hearts. But other people had different things on their hearts. You don't go from being in exile in Babylon to being in positions of power and favor in that same place without making a few enemies and ruffling a few feathers. And our enemies saw an opportunity, a chance to wipe us out. The Chaldeans were the ones who turned us in. They were mad. Not only had we taken positions of influence and power that they wanted, but Daniel had shown their astrology to be a fraud when he interpreted dreams that they had no insight into. They had a grudge. And now they were making good on it. The beauty of it for the Chaldeans, they didn't have to tell a single lie. They just told the truth. "Your Majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up." You know, I can't say I blame them. They're trying to curry favor with the king, and the opportunity was ripe for the picking. They want that kind of power. And why wouldn't you grab it when you don't have to even lie? And so the king called us before him. You know, I think he convinced himself that he'd actually changed us. And so he was furious. I think he even had a vein pulsating on the forehead. And he called us with the names he gave us: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Is this true? You refuse to worship my gods and worship my statue?" Calm down a bit. And he offered us another chance, thinking we would change our minds, come to common sense, do the right thing. And to help us make that choice, the warning was clear: "Do this or be thrown into the fiery furnace." So here's the question for you: what would you do? Would you worship before some man-made statue and say it doesn't really matter? God values your life, so why throw it away? Would you convince yourself that it meant nothing and God would be okay with it? Some of the people we knew around the king who still liked us asked us, "Why would you choose death? Why would you risk the king's fury?" And our answer was clear: we serve a greater king. We serve the one true God, and we will not risk turning our back on him. We were blunt and to the point. King Nebuchadnezzar, we said, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That didn't go over well. Now, why would we suggest something as brash and bold as God would save us? Because that's who God is. He's the God that saves. We knew what the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed from God. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Those words resonated in our hearts and minds. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Our Savior. My Savior. So it came to pass, we refused to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar was good to his word. We were placed in the fiery furnace. Have you ever stopped to ask, why a furnace? Aren't there easier ways to kill someone? I mean, if it's for the entertainment, there's better ways to do that too. The furnace was to prove a point. You see, it takes a furnace and high heat to melt gold, to refine it down, and to allow it to be molded and shaped into the form that you desire. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to show that his statue to be worshipped was greater than anything else and deserved to be worshipped. The statue survived the melting process. So clearly, to be greater than the statue, you would have to survive that too. But no human would survive a fiery furnace. They'd be dead. And so clearly, their gods are useless, meaningless, frauds compared to the statue. Well, at least that seemed to be his logic. Maybe he just liked fiery furnaces for death. But either way, when we refused to bow down that last time, people assumed we were dead. How could our God compare to Nebuchadnezzar and his statue? Again, that's their logic, not ours. But our confidence was in our God, the Lord our God, the Lord our God who is one. And we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength. And we were confident, so we loved God with all that we were that day. And we were placed into the fiery furnace. And the furnace was stoked 7 times hotter than normal. We were tied up by the strongest men. You know, you'd almost think they were worried about something. You want to know if we were on the hot seat? No. They were. They were the ones sweating it out. Our faith and confidence in our God made them unsure. Who would do such a thing as refuse the king? And yet we had. Repeatedly. They didn't know what to make of us, so they took no chances. We were put in the furnace and they watched. Oh, I would have loved to see their faces. Walking around is what we did in there. Had some great conversations. And we even had a visit, a lovely visit with an angel. Can you imagine their smugness as their eyes bulged out of their head and they saw four people in the furnace, not three? Wasn't this supposed to destroy us? And it did nothing except get rid of the bonds that we've been tied up with. Nebuchadnezzar approached. Well, he approached as close as he could. When you stoke a furnace to seven times the temperature, or the norm, you don't get too close. And he shouted to us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. I like that. Most High God. The king had gotten the message about our God. No 90-foot statue was high enough to make us forget our God. No statue would ever be high enough to overpower our God. Our God is the Most High God. And so we came out of the fire, and guess who was there? The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and royal advisors were there crowding around us. The same ones who had so easily bowed down to that tower of gold. They saw that the fire had not harmed us at all. Our clothes were fine. There wasn't even a hint of smoke. You know, I love our God. He thinks about those little details when he does these miracles. So what changed? Not us. If anything, our faith was only stronger, but the king was changed. And from his change, Babylon was changed. The king actually was proclaiming praise for God and us. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied my commands and were willing to die rather than serve or worship another god. Isn't that something? He's praising us for defying him. And now the king, who demanded worship of his statue, makes a new demand. He decreed that the people of any nation or language who say anything against our God would be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Now, we have some work to do. I'm not sure we're so in favor of cutting people to pieces or reducing houses to rubble. But do you get the point? The king was changed. We faced a choice. We could have given in to the world, but we had confidence in our God. And that confidence paid off huge. Did I mention? We also got a promotion. I love this story, because I think it reflects our world today in a lot of ways. As people who follow Christ, it's like living in a strange land. We don't live in a society that is rooted in Christian values anymore. Maybe we just convinced ourselves that we were for a while. This is a world that lives according to its own values, its own desires, its own ethics. And so we're coming in to this world proclaiming a king as our savior that our world does not recognize, value, or cherish. They may try and water him down into being a good teacher, nice stories. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave and will one day return. He's part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God, the God Most High. And we have the biggest risk to take in this world with our faith. Do we have confidence in our salvation and in our God and what he's called us to be? And if we do, then we have to take the risk of confidence and live that out in this world around us. And that does not mean we'll have popular answers, the answers the world wants. We're not called into this world to be a people who tolerate sin and brokenness. We're called to be a people who bring love into this world and communicate grace and healing and wholeness found in Christ. And we'll be persecuted for that at times. And maybe we've always thought, well, that's over there. That's not here in North America. And maybe it's not that bad right now. The day will come, if the day isn't already here, where you'll be pushed to make a choice. Will you bow down to the statues that this world builds? And maybe it's not a physical statue in front of us. And the trick is that it may seem everything's great in life. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had what they wanted, what anybody would have wanted in Babylon. They had prestigious positions. They had the access to the king's table. They were loved and valued. They were seen as wiser than anybody else. You could argue that they were blessed by God if you wanted to go based on how well off you were for blessings. But they knew that is not what God desired for them. God desired them first and foremost to make the choice to follow him in all things, no matter what the cost is. And you might say, I'm not willing to take that risk to have confidence in my faith. But let me warn you, there's a risk to not having confidence in Christ too. There's no hope in a world without God. Grace and healing is not found in this world apart from the work that God does. This world is lost without God. There's no framework in which we can make decisions of what is right and wrong in this world that gives substance other than what God has given us. We can go with, well, it just seems right. It just seems that's the way it should be. The hurt and heartache comes later. And so the question we all are going to be asked to face again and again, if I proclaim Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, will I bow down to this world, or will I stand up and worship to the King, the true King? And that's a question we have to ask each and every day. Will I bow down to the way the world does things, or stand up and worship Jesus Christ, the risen King? Let's bow in prayer. Holy God, you have worked miracles throughout history, and you still work miracles today. And Lord, one of the miracles that we know most intimately is the miracle of you working in our personal life to save us, to redeem us from our sins, to redeem us from our brokenness, to give us hope beyond the struggles of this world, to realize that we're a part of your kingdom and your way of living life and doing things, and we don't have to hold on to this broken world and the way they do things. That you desire us to be a light in the darkness of this world. And so, Lord, I ask for your Spirit to convict each of us about how we can follow you and stand up for you in this world. How we can be your light. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to empower us with the confidence of faith, the confidence in our hope in Jesus Christ, confidence in our grace, and a confidence that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to a relationship with you other than through Jesus. Help us to live it. Help us to proclaim it. And help us to delight in it. in your grace and mercy, even in the most difficult circumstances. We pray this in the name of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.